the name of the one true living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Morris and his wife Esther went to the state fair every year, and every year Morris would say, "Esther, I'd like to ride in that helicopter." Esther always replied, "I know, Morris, but that helicopter ride is $50, and after all, $50 is $50. One year, Esther and Morris went to the fair, and Morris said, "Esther, I am 85 years old. If I don't ride in that helicopter, I might never get another chance." Esther replied, "Morris, that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. Well, the pilot heard them and took pity on them and said, "Folks, I'll make you a deal. I'll take both of you for a ride. If you can stay quiet for the entire ride and not say a word, I won't charge you. But if you say even one word, it's $50. So Morris and Esther agreed on this, and up they went. And the pilot did all kinds of fancy maneuvers and dips. Not a word was heard. He pulled out all of his daredevil tricks, stuff that would make us sick. Not a word. So when they landed, the pilot turned to Morris and said, "By golly, I did everything I could do to make you yell out, but you didn't. I'm impressed." And Morris said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Esther fell out. But you know, $50 is $50. That is apropos nothing. But I want to say a few words on the church, picking up from where we left off last week. And I said last week that when we use the word church, it's misleading to think of the church in terms of this or any other building. Buildings are the least important thing about the church. When we say the creed, as we do every Sunday, and we say one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we're referring to the people of God. And we are the church of God in this place. And that is far more permanent than the buildings in which we happen to meet. We went on last week to see how the holiness and the oneness of the church is trying to become like a piece of string. And string, you recall, gets its strength from the individual strands that make up the string. First, they're carded, that is, all made to face in the same way. And that is a reference, I think, to the Liturgy of the Word, the first part of the Mass, where we hear God's Word, where we're convicted by it, and made to face in the same way. And then the string is spun into a single strand. And the strength of that string derives from the communion which each of the individual strands has with the other. And that, of course, is a good illustration for the second part of the Mass. So last week we looked at one and holy. This week I want to look very briefly at Catholic and apostolic. Now, you know, and I know, that the church on earth, as opposed to the church in heaven, where most of the church is, often falls very short of both the oneness and the holiness which was intended by God. And the same goes for the Catholicity and the apostolicity of the church as well. The church doesn't always manage her affairs any better. But lest you think that this is a modern problem, go back and read your way through the epistles of St. Paul, written to all those churches around the Mediterranean that he founded on his three missionary journeys. And you will gather that disunity is a fault line that runs all the way through the history of the church from one day one, until Pentecost. And we know why this should be so. Just think of any human organization you belong to, your family, your neighbors, the company you work for, the school you attend or teach in, the cities of Texarkana where we live, or the United States of which we are citizens. Can you really say, with hand on heart, that every one of these institutions is perfect 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Of course not. And if you haven't yet experienced any of their imperfections, you're going to be in for a shock one day. Admirable, yes, but perfect, no way. Well, why aren't they perfect? The root of the problem is the fact that all of these entities are made up of human beings. And human beings are, by their very nature, falling short of the glory of God. Sin, in other words. And the way in which we are created and the way in which we relate to one another means that my sin is never just my sin. It has repercussions on everyone else around me. Use an extreme example. Think of a suicide bomber. When a suicide bomber kills himself, the damage isn't limited to that person alone. It affects hundreds of other people, most particularly the people that they kill, their families, the institutions and workplaces where those people live and move and have their being. And just as damaging, in a different way, of course, is the husband or the wife who has an affair, the child who shoplifts, plays hooky from school, or the grandparent who is so self-centered that she expects everyone else to cater to her. The word Catholic means the exact opposite of this. Literally, it means all-embracing, united in purpose, and according to the whole, kata holos. For something to be universal, it has to be available to everyone. A public library is, by definition, open to all. A public road is likewise universal. Everyone can walk or drive along it. The police are a public service, both in the sense that anyone can have access to them, and the police, in turn, have a certain power over and responsibility for everyone else. On the matter of churches being universal and available to everyone, there are always some churchgoers who don't understand this. One reason is that birds of a feather flock together. People will naturally choose a church where there are at least a few other people like themselves. And it's equally natural that people in every church will reflect the demographic of its community. Churchgoers in a relatively poor area will be different from those in a very affluent area. Churches in the countryside won't be like those at the heart of a big city. And those differences can be good and creative, but providing the churches recognize each other's Catholicity and not run away with the idea that the other kind of churches are somehow lacking or less real than their own. You know, they had this problem back in the time of our patron. And St. James writes to one particular church which reckoned that there was no place for poor or ill-educated people within its walls. And James writes this rather scathingly. He says, "Never show snobbery. For instance, two visitors may enter your place of worship, one a well-dressed man with gold rings, and the other a poor man in shabby clothes. Suppose you pay attention to the rich man and say to him, 'Take this seat,' while to the poor man you say, 'You can stand,' or 'You can have my place here by the floor.' Do you not see that you are inconsistent and you judge by false standards. Has not God chosen the poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to be inheritors of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? There's another reason why churches can and should differ from one another. Think back to the public library. Most public libraries are general, but some specialize in a particular kind of book: medical, historical, artistic, religious, and so on. And likewise, there are some churches which, under God's guidance, have specialized in a particular kind of ministry: liturgy, healing, prayer, Bible study, teaching, for example. And the problem arises when a church which has made a specialty of, say, music, thinks that every other church ought to be just like them. They have forgotten that the church is designed to be part of a Catholic whole, and like a glass prism, splitting up God's grace into its components, every church should shed whatever color God's light has been developing in them over the years. They should complement and not despise one another's ministerial gifts. Now, when we talk about ministerial gifts, this leads on to apostolicity. Every time we say the creed, we say that we believe that the church is apostolic. And Jesus took particular care about who should be the leaders of his church. So he chose 12 men whom he called apostles, which means one who is sent, to lead his church forward and upward after his ascension. Leadership is one of those building blocks of civilization. You know, as human beings, we've got where we are now, not because we've got some innate sense of how things ought to be, but by learning the wisdom of those who've gone before us: parents and teachers and priests and professors and rulers. All have a job of passing on what they themselves have learned. In other words, there's what one might call a follow-on effect or a succession between one generation and another. Of the church, St. Peter says, "You are built upon the apostles' foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And in God's church, this succession takes on a particularly important form, which we call the apostolic succession. Every single priest and bishop was ordained by a bishop, who was ordained by a bishop, who in turn gained his orders from someone else, and so on, all the way back to the apostles. Bishop Stanton, for example, traces his apostolic orders back to St. Peter and to St. John, the son of Zebedee, and he has an additional line of succession all the way back to St. James of Jerusalem, and it is documented, and if you ask him, he will show you a very large flowchart showing this line of succession. Now, this apostolic succession either matters or it doesn't. And the Protestant churches have gradually, over the centuries, abandoned this succession. However, the vast majority of Christians, Roman Catholics and Anglicans in the West, the Orthodox in the East, have carefully safeguarded this succession in the belief that it shows that the faith which we practice today is one and the same which the first followers of Jesus believed in, the faith once delivered to the saints. And it's also a guarantee that the sacraments and the teaching that you are getting every Sunday morning is in fact valid. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "By what authority do ye these things?" And we can say the same about the apostolic ministry. By what authority do ye these things? Well, from the apostles and our Lord himself, down through the ages, by the laying on of hands. That is our authority and our warrant for how and why we do these things. So here you have it. God's church is meant to be one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And nothing less will do if we are to be built up into that holy temple, the body of Christ on earth. So let us stand, and in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen